quick introduction. This is Cameron Glass. He's the associate pastor. What's the name of your church down in Texas?
Life Point Fellowship.
He comes with his wife, Chrissy, who's been ministering to us alongside of Cam for the last couple of days. Chrissy and I wrote a book together just three years ago now. It's been a while, on mental health. Chrissy's a licensed counselor who works with a ministry called Care for Pastors. And she works specifically with their pastor's kids wing. And so she ministers to a lot of pastor's kids. She's ministered to my kids and many other pastor's kids. I call them, they don't like this, but I call them a power team. They're a power couple. Remember the power team used to lift? You could have been on the power team, man. I need to do some weight training with you. But they're a power couple because God is doing amazing things. He's anointed them. Together they have two twins now. I'll give you the backstory just a little bit. They share twins, but they're really adopted by you, Cam, Joe and Selah. Chrissy lost her first husband to mental health. And that's why we're so passionate about it together, because I grew up with her husband. We both struggled with mental health, and we couldn't tell our stories because you couldn't talk about it in the church back then. And so that's how all this ministry has come together for us. But God brought Cam into Chrissy's life. It was about 3 years ago. They've been married 1 year yesterday, and loving twins together. And so he'll share some more of that story. Cam, speak to us from the Word this morning, and let's finish out this conference.
All right, I hope you brought your seatbelts, because I'm bringing it from Texas this morning. And for those that have spent a little bit of time with us, you probably see I'm an excitable individual. I get excited about stuff, but there's a reason for that. My story didn't start that way. When I was young, I had some pretty dark thoughts myself. Some of us might have those in here. And I didn't know what to do with them. I had no clue. My dad pulled me aside, and he was a man of few words. And he said, "Cam, what's your problem? You know, what's your deal, Cam?" Thank you, Father, for your counsel, your love. It's kind of intense, man. What's the deal? There's a more gentle than that. And, I don't know. It's like I'm walking through a desert. The water's a mirage. And so, God in His grace, but God. He's looking for some friends, you know? And there I was studying Scripture, and I was getting busy trying to understand God. Like, I'm going to get you. And God the whole time was like, "Man, I want you to meet me." And I didn't meet him, honestly, through reading more Bible. I'm supposed to say that. I didn't. I started a Bible study at Starbucks. Because I thought I needed friends. I was lonely. Well, God brought people into my life who loved Jesus. And they didn't care about my apologetics. They didn't care about the cosmological argument. They could give a hoot about any sort of heady knowledge. And I asked them, like, "What's your problem? Why does this matter?" They're like, "I just love Jesus." And what was crazy is I was teaching on the book of Colossians. I accepted Christ in my own Bible study. But God, man, there wasn't a lot. And then this fruit of the Spirit thing started happening. And I didn't know about it. I didn't read my Bible much growing up. And I found joy was part of it. And somehow an inexplicable, transcendent joy started to come through my life. And most people aren't like, "Cam, that's a depressed guy." I was. We know the saying, "By God." What a beautiful song. What a gift. And so here's my opening question for y'all. We've all heard the statement, half empty, half full. What's more biblical? You get the people in half empty zone going, "I'm a realist. I just see how life is, Cam. You don't understand. You ain't sane enough." Right? And the people that are half full are like, "I just go with the flow. I am the current. I am the waves. But what's more biblical? I'm going to argue, neither. Because Jesus says your cup will overflow. And if you are ministering and you're loving and you're leading your family out of the emptiness, even if it's half full, it's not from God. It's just the leftovers. And it's never been the goal of God that you give the leftovers. It's that you eat the manna, that you get your fix for that day, your fill for that day, so you can take that day, one day at a time, and you can pour in, you can pour out everything you've got, and guess what happens tomorrow? You go, you fuel up, you do it again. Because there is more. You come back. It doesn't matter if you're in the desert place, there will be more. And my grace is sufficient for you. There's more. There's more than enough. But listen, not because of you, but God. We've been in this whole series about the story and what is your story and what is my story and how does it intersect and what is God's story and all this stuff. And you probably are like, can I not say story for a couple more days? I'm done with story. I get it. And so I'm going to say this. Turn the page. Some of us are stuck in BC living. R.I.P. BC. God is saying, we need to turn the page. Ephesians 2 gives us the turn the page moment. And it's what we literally just say. You were dead in your disobedience and sin, being pulled around by the cravings and desires of your flesh, living zombies. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, and they're new each day. Come get some more. And he loved us so much that even though we were so dead, he gave us life. But what kind of life? John 10:10, I came to give life and life abundantly, overflowing. And in the garden, we are challenged with a question every day as we walk. And we see two trees. The tree of life and the tree of less. We call it the tree of good and evil. But we already knew what good was. God made it good. This was the choice to choose something less. And that's called the compromise. That's called the counterfeit. And that's called the challenge. Right? When we wake up, what do? Now. We need to turn the page. And there's some folks in here, guys. Let me tell you. Everything is not better in Texas. Everything's just as broken in Texas. People are struggling the same ways in Texas. We all went through the misery of the pandemic together. We've all been through the trials and tribulations of family members that have been lost. Through the diseases that make absolutely no sense. And they were never supposed to. God came for the sick, not to bring sick. And so as we turn the page, we've got to say, but God, BC isn't working. turn the page, but God. And on that other page, we start to see an example, the ultimate enfleshment of God himself, the ultimate expression of a loving creator who unzipped the fabric of time to step into our world, who would be hated by them, broken and beaten and murdered on our behalf, that he could put death to death. And so we could find abundant life. Where are we settling right now? And here's a question. Why? Chrissy and I wrestle with what do we bring to New York? What do we bring to encourage? And my prayer has been, God, how can we be useful? And I've been able to meet with some of your pastors, and we've had amazing lunches. This is not a church. Y'all are faces, man. Y'all are family now. You come to Texas, we got a room. Come on. All right? If you came last night, Salem might wake you up. That's the story. If you weren't there, you don't get it. All right? But if you do... What does this picture and the story of Jesus walking into our world really look like? And I think this is the challenge, and this is what I think maybe, hopefully, is the encouragement for us as we land, or should I say, dock this boat. For Jesus, after the script was flipped, he said this, he said, flipped.
That's how they say it.
After he turned the page, that's what we say in Texas. The script was flipped. They call it the great reversal. When Jesus walked through the door, everything was turned on its head. Literally everything. And one thing we can know about Jesus is it's supposed to look different. It's supposed to feel different. It's supposed to be different. When we come into this church, you might be like, man, there's just something about him that's just different. I hope so. It is different. And in your heart and in your home, it should be different. When you wake up for breakfast with your kids, it's not just breakfast anymore. It's daily bread. It's different. When you drive to school with your kids and you see the sun rising, it's called a God moment. It's different. It's not the light to get the job done. It's the reminder of the one who already did. It's different. There's purpose and meaning that's now been just poured into everything. It should be different. You want to see how different Jesus is? I just wrote down some stuff. I don't know if this is true or not. Here it goes. His walk was a little bit different. Listen to this. He began with the end in mind like no one else ever has. We live our day moment by moment. He began with the end in mind. When he was a baby, he knew what he was doing. He looked up at these people that were bringing him gifts, and he said, you don't have any clue of the gift I brought for me. You get ready for this. A little bit different. Listen to this. He never ran. Go look for it in Scripture. Jesus was not a cardio boy. He was not part of one of those CrossFit teams, okay? Kind of breaks my heart a little bit. But it worked out with Jesus. But Jesus never ran. He wasn't hurried. Some would say he had a big mission. Never hurry. Where are you running? Where can your heart not stop and breathe? Then again, he did run away once. But he ran to church when he was 12 years old to preach. That's a weird kid. The only time he threw a fit in church was when he threw the distractions out of the building. He never cried for himself, but he did sweat drops of blood. He would never negotiate with demons. And when Legion met him on the other side and that demon said, hey, let's have a discussion about how we can stay here, he said, no, I'm going to send you into the abyss. I will not negotiate the lies. rather than taking credit for awesome things he did, like feeding thousands of people, he just gave thanks. He spent time with the outsider, even though they had nothing to offer him. He showed love to the unloving, even to the point that he made room for them in his house. And he forgave. He never waited for sorry. He just forgave. This was not earned, but it was an extension of the storehouses of grace from which he came. Jesus was different, right? It just was different. As we turn the page, we need to ask ourselves, what does it mean to flip the script? If Jesus is really part of it, how does that change everything in it? Everything. But it's not just the way he walked, it's also the words and how he spoke. Think about this. Some of you all have the cheat notes, because I talked about this briefly during a podcast we did, but 307. 183, 5. Amen. Let's go home. Now, what does that mean? 307 questions is what Jesus asked. 183 questions is what he was asked. And 5 questions is what he actually answered. 307 asked. He asked a lot of questions. He was asked 183, and he only answered 5 directly. Rather, he would respond with a question, and oftentimes a story. In his parables, listen, 35% of Jesus' words were parables. So what was Jesus? What do we see about the enfleshment of God that decided to unzip the fabric of time and step into our world and walk among us? It is this. He is a question asker and a storyteller. Anybody in here have a problem giving unsolicited advice? Don't nudge your husband. All right? Jesus was not a mansplainer. Right? Where are you right now giving advice that, you know what, just keep that to yourself and pray for them? Jesus was a question asker and a story teller. The first question he ever asked was, as the disciples followed behind him, he looked and said, "What do you want?" We could sit with that for a minute. The first parable that he ever said was the parable of the sower. And this is what set the groundwork that we might understand, hopefully, the other 35% of the words spoken by Jesus. In other words, the 35% of the words directly coming from the mouth of God. Not inhibited by circumstance or culture or personal character of the writer. And you can go and argue all you want. Well, it was written by Paul, so it just can't be right. I can't. Fine. Go read the ones Jesus said. Believe me, that'll be enough. That should convince you. But think about this. The first he starts with is the parable of the sower. What is this parable even about? We see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke. He always starts, he says, the parable of the sower is a seed that is planted in the ground, is a seed of faith. And there's going to be all kinds of things that distract from it, that draw from it, and seek to just snuff it out. But you, if you can be planted, it can grow. And it can do something amazing. What does it mean, though, to be planted? He says, it's those who hear me. Those who listen to me. If you can hear my words, it will implant within you a seed of faith that can grow. It is faith. He's calling us to listen to him. You may have been here for our first session. We're talking about the Shema. It's the old Hebrew prayer that was prayed twice a day. To bookend your day, I'm going to begin it with God, I'm going to end it with God. And the idea was, you would pray that prayer as quickly as you get up. You go read, you know, some rabbinical texts when they talk about how it was something that, I love how they make room for this a little bit. They're like, okay, first thing you do at first light, before everything else, right as the sun is rising, you get up and you say this prayer so you connect with God. But if you wake up late, the minute you wake up, do this. Because let's be honest, we're human. All right? Some of us, we wake up late. We woke up late this morning. We had a great nap last night. I mean, I'm calling a nap. We went to bed at like 1. But it was just, we're partying with you guys, right? But it's like, start with this so you can hear me. Why? So the faith can be planted today. Before all the other things try to get into the garden bed. Right? And then at night, the idea of this is that you would do it before the sun fully sets. Because as darkness sets in, that's where sin can find itself too. Aren't we finding ourselves typically sinning in the shadows? We're not supposed to be shadow people. God says, I want you to invite me in before the opportunity for that addiction and that struggle and that darkness in your mind has a chance to set root, because it has no place here. We will not compromise. Plant that seed of faith. And so the story I want to leave you guys with today is not really one I wrote. It was a dude named Mark. And what I love about Mark is there is no more human author in the Bible than Mark, I don't think. Mark was a mess. But also, when you read his book, he's also probably the least educated of the writers in the New Testament, too. When you read his book, it sounds like a young child is excited to say the next thing, because he says immediately, like, more than any other author. It's like, and then this happened, and then this happened. Oh, and then this happened, and this happened. And he's excited. Oh, but wait, he says, oh, this happened, too. And this is literally how he shared the story. It's like, I can't help but tell the story, right? You've seen that kid who gets home from school, and they're just like, I got to tell you something. Like, okay, Joa, a couple nights ago, we're like all trying to go to bed. It's late because we had Wednesday night. And running down, he just really wanted to tell us about tornadoes. He's obsessed with tornadoes right now. He had to tell us about this dog that got sucked up in a tornado and landed on his paws and broke his legs. They put him in cast. And then afterwards, he got all better again. And we're like, thank you. God, it's a weird story to go to bed with, dude. But he had to tell the story. He wasn't going to sleep. Mark was so human, man. He's like, I got to tell you the story. And in Mark chapter 4, we begin the stories of Jesus, the parables. This is where the parable of the sower comes in. And this is where I think the shift should happen. I'm hoping to make the connection this morning. Because it doesn't end with a parable. Notice, if you open your Bibles, chapter 4 of Mark talks about the parable of the scattered seed, the parable of the lamp. And then it goes back again to the parable of the growing seed. It's all about this seed of faith, seed of faith, seed of faith. And then he ends the chapter with Jesus calming the storm. Question, was the parable over? Was Mark just flighty? Was like, oh yeah, and then I remembered this. Or was he inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God that we might read it today, thousands of years later, and be encouraged by the fact that being human is okay, but here's the thing, don't stay at just human. He's like, be real, but be still. And this is the story. So if you want to read it with me, this is how we're going to close our time together. Chapter 4, verse 35. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Hey, let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind. Although other boats followed. We'll come back. But soon, a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. And the disciples woke him shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're drowning?" And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, or silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no..." Does anybody else see it there?
Yeah.
Faith.
Yeah.
What have we been talking about this whole chapter? The parable of the seed. Instilling the faith. Jesus is like, okay, I don't think it's hitting home yet. Maybe this metaphor isn't working. I'm going to take you on a little trip through this thing called life. And I'm going to make the parable real. And it gets real, real fast. But Jesus gets it. Do you see he brought his own pillow? Jesus was not going on a trip. He was taking a nap. The boats are following behind. I don't think he left the crowds necessarily because I need to go teach over here or there. I think he's like, I need a break. Bug off, guys. Give me a minute. And he goes into the boat. He probably brought his own pillow. No one else had a pillow. I mean, this was the perfect pillow. All right, I don't care what that guy's selling on TV. Like, this is the perfect pillow. Jesus' pillow. All right? This thing's good. But does it not show how real and human Jesus was? Hebrews 4, he's our high priest who understands us. He's merciful. Why? Because he's been there. He gets it. And he needed a moment. I want you to know, if you need a moment, take a moment. It's okay. Now, when that becomes retreating in an unhealthy level, and that becomes you finding yourself trying to hide back in the shadows again just to avoid, it's different. Jesus was still available. He was just taking a break. And we need to be able to communicate with our friends. It's okay to take a break, but you need to be available. First for God. Because I do think what was happening here was he wasn't really necessarily just being present for the disciples. He was being present to do an act of God. And they came out and they said, "Crazy things are happening. Fix it." Now, we could give the disciples a hard time for being superhuman right now. But do we not make the same request so often? Life is crazy. I'm underwater. Fix it. Here's the beautiful piece. They didn't scream at the waves. They didn't fight with each other. They didn't jump out of the boat. Something in them, even though this is early on in the book of Mark, said, "Go to Jesus." Because but for Jesus, we're going down. And so give them a hard time if you want, but they were just like David. King David, who had all his problems, who said, "I'm going to Jesus." This story is going to look pretty ugly on the back end of this. People are going to read this. You think he wanted something right, someone writing everything that happened to King David, if you know any of that story? But it was written. The messy here about the disciples was written. But we also learned something. Go to Jesus. And so they did. And when Jesus walked out, he looked at them. And I just wonder, right? I mean, like, visualize this with me. They're out there, and the wind, the waves, everything's around him. He looks at it. And as he goes, quiet, be still. I just wonder, because first he rebukes the wind and the waves. He's like, rude, all right? And then it's like,
what's the Greek for that?
Rude. All right, so and then I just visualize him making contact with the disciples at this point. I don't see him looking at the wind and waves anymore. I see him as all this is going on around him. He's just looking right in at him and he just goes, quiet. Be still. I don't think he was talking to the wind and the waves anymore. The parable wasn't over. The story was still being written. And it needed the mess. What I'm hoping is that maybe I can make eye contact with you and say, quiet and be still. There are so many voices. There's so much that wants to pull you away from God's presence. That wants to lead you in a place where you settle for less. He's saying, don't do it. Quiet and be still. The first word, quiet, is literally what it sounds like, quiet. And so in your own space, in your own life, how do you do that? Something for me that has been a challenge with stepping into a life where I have a wife and two kids who have disrupted everything in the most beautiful way is that I believe it is my charge by God to not let the wind and the waves be the representation of our home. Unfortunately, I carry some of those with me. And a lot of me wants to look at Joe and Salo when they're messed around and go, quiet! But the tone of my voice really communicates the state of my heart. And I just wonder, what was Jesus' tone of voice as he gone that home? I think it was stern. I think it was strong. It was the voice of God. But I think it was also tender, and it was honest. And he saw them for who they were. He said, quiet. Be still. Something I've tried to do in our own home now is I'm obsessed with fireplaces. With music on my television. If you actually turn on a fireplace in Texas, the entire state explodes. And so it's like, it's already so hot. And so it's just, so on TV, I have this fireplace with this music. And every morning, it's probably getting annoying at this point. Chrissy says, well, she's just like, the fireplace again. It's like every morning, the first thing I do, I'm like, most of her coffee, I'm like, fireplace, you know, and like, turn it on. And it just creates this ambiance in the house where it's like, you know. And I don't know if it helps anyone in the house, but it helps me, which I know is a blessing for Chrissy and our kids. And it is something actively I'm saying, God, what do I need to do to quiet? I want you to listen to this. Burn Cross. This is years ago in 1968. And he was a sound recorder for video and film. He said that it took 1 hour of nature with undisturbed sound. That means there was no airplanes out there or cars, that it required 15 hours of recording time to get 1 hour of complete silence. He would snip out every little piece that he could in between all the different birds, all the different things in the environment, whatever. He says today, he believes, in order to get 1 hour of undisturbed time, even in nature, it takes 1,000 hours of recording time. In other words, it's hard to find quiet. We have to work at it. We have to create quiet. Where are we working at creating quiet, and where do we need to? But the last piece is this, is quiet. What's the second? Be still. This is actually the word for putting a muzzle on a dog. Okay? You ever see a dog that just seems to be a little bit out of control? I got that muzzle. Doesn't mean that it's out of control at all. It just means they ain't gonna bite somebody. It means it's some amount of control is put around it. And he's saying, hey, what do you need to put a muzzle on right now? It's out of control. You'll never have the quiet until you get the control over that particular thing. And he's invited you as a co-author in this story, as you write your own story through the power of the Spirit, to say there are certain things that you need to do in order to walk in the Spirit and find self-control for those things. They don't need you. And in that, we find faith. If you can't hear God, you'll never have the faith. And this is what he wanted for them. Because do you know what the very next story is in here? The story of the possessed man on the other side. He's like, if this goes unmet, if this goes unattended to, what happens next is this. The demons get a hold of you. They take control, and you look literally like a psychopath. But James speaks of it as being double-minded. Schizophrenic within our soul. Torn between two things. And it's a disturbance from deep within that many of us wrestle with. And he's saying, okay, so in the in-between, let's not get there. Let's learn from this. But I might need to use your story in order to explain it. Here's the question. Is it so crazy that God wants to use your story? Is it okay that God uses your story? I don't think the disciples were like, hey, write down how crazy and scared we got. That's going to be great. Tell it to our children. Tell it to our children's children. This is going to be great. A little embarrassing, isn't it? And don't we shield away, especially for our kids? I don't know if I should share that with them. I'm not saying like share all the crazy stuff. I mean, like, you know, let's understand the age of the child. All right, take it easy. Don't create a stumbling block because they think it's okay because daddy did it, okay? But perhaps God wants to take what was that embarrassing moment, that decision, and he wants to use it to tell a story that, but for God, would have ended up somewhere else. Remember this. They went in a boat with Jesus because they were going somewhere to tell the gospel to someone who was completely controlled by Satan and the demons of this world, who would have been literally left in shackles, deserted from everybody, living within the graves of his own digging. And he said, you know what? We're going to get there. But before we do, we got to go here. And but for God, if they couldn't have turned that page, they would have never gotten there. They would have still been in the middle of that lake. And to see then, this is what God's calling us to. It's bigger than me. Because there's other people that we know that are wrestling. They're trying to fight the demons that they have no idea. And the answer for us is, but for God. This is our verse that we have for the entire series that we've been walking through, 2 Corinthians 3:3. You are living letters written by Christ, not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not carved on stone tablets, but on the tablets of human hearts. You're a letter. What do you want it to say? I'll say this. We are so grateful just to have a moment here. We hope we can come back. We don't know where God's going to take us. But I know that God has us here for right now. And I know he has you here for right now. And you may be thinking, God, how do I get out of here? How do I get to Texas? It's so beautiful there. The people there are so amazing. We are. I'm not apologizing, but no, God has you here. I can make it awkward for a second, which I will. So I'm leaving, you can't do anything about it. But take a second, look around. Make eye contact and make it super weird. These are the people God has for you right now. This is your tribe. This is your home. God's writing a story in this church, man. We're so grateful to be a part of it. And we'll be praying for you. And my hope is this. Is that as you lean into Jesus, that your hope abounds and that your love abounds more and more. And that you don't settle. But that we all come to know what is best. That we bear the fruit of righteousness. And that together, maybe, on the side of heaven, we can glorify God and live into that mission he called us to, right? There's too many demons out there. They don't deserve it. Let's send them back to hell. Father, we love you and we thank you for the story that you are writing. But for you, nothing. God, may your hand of favor rest on this church, on Rob and Annie. And Lord, may your face shine upon them. May your peace be with them. And through them, Father, may the hearts of men be turned to you. In your name I pray. Amen.